the whole life of Jesus, from his birth to his life, his death, his resurrection, the whole life of Jesus pictures for us the love of a father, shows us the father loved the son. But having loved that son, he gave him, he gave his beloved son, his one, only one-of-a-kind son, to die in the place of people who wouldn't give a flip for him. They didn't care about God. And many today, same way. This man came to that understanding, and he loved his son so much that he accepted that son of God. We see two things, actually. First is the ever-enduring ministry. The ever-enduring ministry of Christ. In verses 43 to 45, we see, first of all, the progress in Samaria. Remember, Israel is really divided up into Judah, Samaria, Galilee. Three places. He had already been in Judea, remember? And then he went from there to Galilee, and then he was going back through Samaria again. Remember that from last week. There's a woman there he wanted to see. He had to go to Galilee, and remember that the Jews rarely went through Samaria. They would go off on the side and then circle around Samaria and go to Galilee that way, and vice versa. So Jesus was going to Galilee. He decided, I'm going through there. And I'm sure the disciples said, what? What's he doing? He had a mission there. He had a reason for going there. And so that's where he has been. And he was there for 2 days. Remember that? The woman in the well. And then her witness opened up another source of souls. She brought them to him. And they believed. And then they said, oh, please stay some more. Stay longer here. He said, okay, I'll stay 2 days. Doesn't sound like much, but 2 days. And there was a two-day revival in Samaria, and many more souls were won, all because he decided to go through Samaria. So that was great progress there. And then there was a proverb here about Judea. And I arbitrarily say Judea. And I read some commentaries, I'm telling you, page after page of why it's this or that or the other and why it isn't this and isn't that. Fine. My understanding is this, that the proverb is about Judea, and he said, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor except in his own country. Well, who is that? Well, later on we know he's going to be talking about that in Nazareth. That was his hometown. But here he's saying, let me read the whole thing. For now after the 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee, and listen, because a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. What does that mean? He's going to Galilee. You'd think that if he said because, you'd think he would not be going to Galilee. So my understanding is this, that the context, he went, when he left Samaria, he went to Galilee, and what's his own country? Well, his own country, it seems to me, is Judea in the south, north, middle, south. And he is going from Samaria to Galilee, and he didn't go to Judea because that's his home country. He was born in Judea. He is king where the capital of the nation is in Judea. That's his country. So I'm saying that he went to Galilee because he wouldn't go back to Jerusalem yet, to Judea. So that's his country in my mind. later on, he's going to quote this proverb about Nazareth, and we'll see that when we get there. It seems that John is saying then that upon leaving Samaria, he had two choices, north, south. He decided to go north because he didn't have any honor back there. They didn't appreciate him when he was there preaching at that time. So there's a progress in Samaria. There is a proverb about Judea. There's also his approval in Galilee. It's heartwarming. When he goes to Galilee several times, they love him. And so he goes to Galilee. And so in verse 45 says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. These Galileans had gone all the way from Galilee, probably around Samaria, down to Jerusalem for the feast. And they found a great blessing there. It's a great blessing to go to where God says go. And God said for them, go to the feast. Go to the feast, whether you expect Messiah to be there or whatever. Go, because you're worshiping the Lord God. That's his representative place, Jerusalem. And that feast commemorates him. So go to the feast. They did. And then suddenly, Messiah appeared while they were there. And Malachi 3:1 says, Messiah suddenly shall appear in his temple. And they thought about that. Messiah is going to come. That's the first time. Guess what? We're near Messiah coming the second time. Now, not necessarily in one spot. He's going to come this time. He's going to come to receive the church, and we'll be going. But that ought to be on our minds. It was on their minds. Their mind was, the child is going to be born. Their mind it was, Messiah is going to appear in his temple. And they were there. They were there when it happened. Well, Messiah came. And we find another exhortation to us now. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching, class? It's approaching. If we don't see that, we're not seeing much of what's newspaper or the Bible is going to tell us. So, contrary to the people of Judea, these Galileans accepted the miracles of Jerusalem and the signs of Jesus, and hence his messiahship. And they were happy to have him in Galilee. It's wonderful to have the Messiah here. And I think it's probably wonderful for the Messiah to say, oh, they believe me. Good. So that's the enduring ministry that he had. Then there's the ever-increasing faith. Verses 46 to 54. The ever-increasing faith. First, there is crisis faith. I'm sorry about this. The place we find them is Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. These two miracles bracket the ministry of Jesus in Galilee, the first part. The first one was the water turned into wine. That's chapter 2. At the request of a mother. And then this one, the healing of a nobleman's son, is at the other end of the ministry, and that's at the request of a father. That's the place. The place was in Cana of Galilee. And then the person, in verses 46b to 54, what's his reason? What's he reasoning here? Well, in verse 46b, he says, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. He was a nobleman. Now, it could be a relative of the royal family, of the Herodian family, or It could more likely be a member of the royal official, some royal official in the ministry there, the rulership. And Capernaum was about 10 or 12 miles away. That's when you walk it, that's a pretty good shot. And so he had come there. He's a man of authority. And since he was a man of authority, why didn't he send somebody? You go tell that Jesus man, come over here and heal my son. That's what he was used to doing. But no, instead of that, he went to him. And he came. After all, it was his son, right? So his reason, now his request, verse 47. He's used to getting what he asked for. But here he says he requests something. When he heard that Jesus had come out of the Judea of Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, no doubt, he's an important man. He had tried all the medicine things that were available in Capernaum. I don't know what it was, but they had medical people. Remember, Luke was a physician. And so they had some ideas of how to cure people. So he'd been there. But then he heard about Jesus. Where do you think he heard that? He's in Capernaum. Aha. From the people of Cana. The people of Cana had been to the feast. They saw the Messiah. They had to tell. Did you know about that? Did you hear about this? Hey, and maybe they had business somewhere, but somehow this nobleman heard about Jesus. And this is very early in his ministry. What am I saying? I'm saying that if people are going to hear, wouldn't it be some angel? Some angel's not going to come out and say, hey, Jesus is here. No. Individuals. God has deemed it so that individuals get the opportunity, the privilege of telling about it. You ever get something where you knew nobody else knew? You say, hey, did you know? And everybody stands back and says, wow, I didn't know that. Isn't that a great thing? I knew something nobody else knew. Listen, there's no greater news to tell anybody than this. People are hurting. People have needs. And the needs can be met in Jesus Christ. But their basic need is they're headed for a Christless eternity. Unless they see him now. So, these people were telling it all around. And they got as far as 10, 12 miles away to Capernaum that fast. So, word of mouth is still the best form of communication. And the most effective. And the cheapest. Yeah. Oh, yeah. There are people on TV, and they have all kinds of things going out, and they have the message going out on TV, and they see a lot of people. Well, that's fine, and I'm not putting that down. But I'm saying to you, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to have to hear it from somebody. The word has to go forth. And people will listen, and maybe they have questions. Individuals is the way we get that done. So that's his request. And he learned about it from people who already had experienced it. And then Jesus reproved him. Verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Whoa. Matthew Henry wrote this. Those whom Jesus intends to honor with his favors, he first humbles with his frowns. I like that. Just because he frowned at you a little bit for something you're doing, you're not doing, just because he frowned doesn't mean he's mad at you. You're beyond the wrath stage, but he wants to get your attention and go from there. It says here, the people. Do you notice in your text that there are some words in italics? to slant a little to the side. Well, those words are not in the text. They're not in the Greek text. And they're put in there because they should be there. That is, the text means that, but that word's not there. Well, here in this one, when he says, you people, and the reason they put that people in there is because that's a plural. The plural comes from the two words, the two verbs, endings, the verb see and the verb believe are plural. And that's why they say you people. Otherwise, if you say you, it sounds like he's talking to the one man. Not that. You all. The students, the King James was great on that. If you have a King James, you don't see you there. You see, for singular, you see thou. And for plural, you see ye, Y-E. Well, that settles it right there. But it isn't in most other versions. Well, the Greek is very clear on that. And I tell my students, I teach them, I lose, you lose, he loses, we lose, you lose, they lose. And the you, if I say you, you know what I mean, you, or just you. So, I told them, either for the plural, put either you, plural, or you can put the text in the Texas dialect, y'all. Now, don't say you all. Say y'all, y'all, Y-A-L, y'all. But that can do it. That would get it across. So that's what they did. On their papers, they would write either you plural or y'all. But it's a distinction. Why is it important? Well, we want you to understand that he wants you to understand that it, not just the nobleman, but all those people. Maybe all the people in Jerusalem too. We need to do that. So, the reason, the regret, a Jesus reproof, all the way down. And then we come to, beside the crisis of faith, and that's a good, crisis is not bad. God gets people's attention like that. I remember when I was a little boy, and I was once, they used to have testimony times, and they would everybody stand up and pray, and then pretty soon they wound up front and everybody's talking, and they sing between every testimony, they sing choruses or whatever. Really nice time. And I remember this one man, every once in a while he would tell about how he got saved. He said, I fell into the Nanticoke River, and I was just floundering around. I couldn't get out. I said, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll serve you forever. And he got out. And that was his testimony. Great testimony. That a crisis caused him to believe on Jesus. Now, the confident faith, though, comes in verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed. Wow. Believed what? He believed that Jesus, that his son lived. That's what Jesus just told him. So he went his way. That's great. For this man who came to get Jesus to come up there, and then Jesus said he lives, and he said, okay, I agree with that. So found out that he believed. So see, that was his request. Heal my son. Kind of secondary request was, come along, come do it. He didn't understand it all. So, he was telling Jesus not only what he wanted him to do, but telling him how to do it. Now, we're encouraged to pray, but we're not encouraged to prescribe. Just pray. Sometimes I get that way. I'm praying and I say, Lord, we need this, and here's the way you can do that. And I think he smiles. I know I have to say, oh, wait, I know. No. Don't tell him how to do it. He has about a million ways or more on how he can do that. He can think of a million different ways he can do it. And your way is not the best way at all, probably. And so he just said, he knows which of those vast kinds of things he could do is the best, and he'll do it that way. So the idea is, trust him. That's what he did. Oh, my son's living? Oh, great. We're going to see he was not quite that great, but anyway. So we have the crisis faith, the confident faith. Now we have the confirmed faith in verse 51. First, he gets the revelation. It says in verse 51, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Well, that's good. That's what he asked for, his son living. That's great. But you know, there's a modern proverb. You've probably never heard of it. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Did you ever hear that one? What in the world does that mean? Well, what it means is, if somebody gives you a horse, don't look him in the mouth. Why are you looking in the mouth? You tell how old he is. I've seen my father do it. We had a farm, and didn't have any tractor. We had horses. And he would go to buy a horse, and he'd go over to this place, and the man said, well, here's one. I can let you have this for $5. Back in those days, $5 was big money. And so he would go over there. Of course, he was selling, not giving. So he'd go to the horse, and he'd pull his upper lip up, and look at his teeth. And he would know how old that horse was. I wouldn't know. But he did. But see, the thing is, don't go after, you know, your son lives, fine, let it go at that. He didn't do that. He wanted to confirm his faith. And I think maybe he wanted to know, did Jesus do this? Or did that medicine do it eventually? No. He goes, I want to know that Jesus did it, and John wants us to know that Jesus did it. See? So, he said, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives, fine. Now, but he wasn't satisfied. He wanted to know for sure if it was Jesus. And so we had the revelation. Now the investigation. He's going to investigate the whole thing. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him. The seventh hour, according to Roman time, would be 7 o'clock in the evening. So he said, oh, that's it, same time. That's good. But one more thing, the confirmation. So the father knew that it was the same time, the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. So with all that evidence, he knew that it was a miracle of Jesus. Now, do you think he kept it to himself? No more than those Galileans kept it to themselves. See? He was going to tell people. He's telling you right now. He did that, and then it got put in the book. And the book is to us. And that, this whole thing, he went from Jesus in Jerusalem to Galilee, those people spreading it around. It got to him. He came to Jesus. Now, he had a miracle, and he wanted to make sure this is it. Then he hears it. He's assured. He has confirmation, and he's going to tell it to other people. That's it. So, what a testimony. So, we have the crisis faith, the confident faith, the confirmed faith. How do I know he told somebody else? Well, verse 53b. First, he believed, and he himself believed. The immediate result of that miracle was that the nobleman believed. And the purpose of the miracles of Jesus were that we might believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what the miracles were about. The miracle said, Jesus is coming, he's doing these sign miracles, the miracles prove that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, so, he believed. He believed that Jesus healed his son. And that led him to believe that Messiah, that Jesus was actually Messiah, the Son of God. Now, if he believed that, what do you get, class?
Free pass to him.
Got eternal life! One of these days, the raptors are going to ring when I ask that question. And I will ask it. By believing, he received eternal life. He believed. Then, his whole household believed. Isn't that great? His household. That's where you start. That's where evangelism starts. That's where discipleship starts. That's where everything starts. You, your family, your neighbors, and on and on. That's it. That's evangelism as God wants it. Well, he believed. And he told his wife. Well, she knew it too. And so his household, his wife and children, it may have been all included servants in their household. A lot of people involved. And that reminds you, doesn't it, of the book of Acts? The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house." If they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved too. So, let's say, it's come a whole cycle. All the way from Jerusalem up to Galilee. Now, out of Samaria he comes. These people believe. And the word is going on. Now, a father loves his son. And that father is a picture, I think, of God the Father, who loved his son. This man wanted his son to live. God wanted his son to die. Not flippantly, but he decided that's the only way mankind can be believed, can be saved. My son will have to die. Well, if you have a son, you've had children, if you've ever been a child, you know what that is. That's really giving everlasting love that he gave. So for you and me, and through him, he offers every person of the world, the whole world, the gift of eternal life, paid for by the death of his son. So, that's the end of the story. Except for one note, 54, where he just closes the whole thing out. But that's the story. The story is that a son is important. God's son was important to him. But he gave him for you and me.